Thank you for these moments, God, that we could come together and sing to you and see each other and read your word, be reminded together. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter the ups and the downs of even our personal lives. You are good. And you are kind and loving. You remind us of that together. So we thank you, God. I pray, God, in this moment as we open your word and read, that you would make what we read in the Bible be powerful and be living. That you would open our hearts and you draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a question that came out of what we saw last week. Last week we looked at the purpose that we have together and individually and then collectively. So all of us together and then each one of us by our purpose. And there's a question that came out of that. You say, just remember, what is our purpose? What is the reason that God has put us here, has made us his children, has put us together as a family? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very quick, just overview to set the stage of what the question and answer that we're going to look at today will be. So the purpose God has given us, remember, he gave us life. And then he says to those that he gives life to, so to you and I, now turn around and guide other people into that life. Help other people find the life that you have found in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's gave us life and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, that sounds churchy and it's like something that you would learn in, you know, seminary. Or it means he gave us the job to bring other people into that same reconciliation and the same life that we have. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's forgiveness. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So when you become a Christian, you come up out of the water. It's not just now you are reconciled to God. It's now you have this thing and you're supposed to give it to other people. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what's the question that comes out of that? He's given us life, and then he's given us this incredible thing that is, you have life, now give that life to other people. The question is, how do we do that? How do we actually fulfill that purpose? How do we do it? What's the thing that we do that helps us guide other people to life in Christ? That's a big responsibility, is it not? It's enormous. We're supposed to guide other people into life in Christ. It's such a big thing that God sent his son, sent God in the flesh, sent Jesus to do it. He sent Jesus to do that. And then he asked us to continue that work. That's a big deal. That's a huge thing to do. It's something so big, if you think about it, only God can do. Only God can save people and bring people into life. We can't do it, but he says, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to guide people into life. That's an overwhelming task. And more than a task, it's not just like a really big thing to do. It's like move this. Well, some of you would look at this table and say, I could move that by myself. Some of us would look at it and go, need some help. More than like an overwhelming task, like a thing that you look at, you're like, I can't do that. Guiding people to life, being an ambassador of Christ, it's a concept. That's not a thing that you do. It's this big, airy, it's like a cloud. It's not an action. It's an idea. It's how do you do an idea? Guiding other people to life in Christ. That's an elevated, big, big idea. And so it's easy to say at the end of a message like last week, where you say, we're Christ ambassadors. Okay, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'll do that. It's hard to know how to do it, isn't it? It's almost impossible to really, but we're supposed to. It's our purpose. It's our mission. It's our identity. And then And so then when we think about it, when we talk about it, it's easy to feel bad, isn't it? You say, I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. And then and the realization hits us. It's like, yeah, I'm not sure I do that. I'm not sure I'm the best ambassador. I mean, do you really give life to people? Who did you guide to Jesus this week? And you're like, oh, yeah, no, what a horrible thought. I don't like to think about that. So today, instead of guilt, I want to look at the answer to the question, how do we do it? How do we live as Christ ambassadors? How do we guide other people into life? I want to look at something that we can do so that we can truly say when we go to bed at night and close our eyes and we can say, yeah, wasn't a perfect ambassador, but I fulfilled my purpose today to guide people to Jesus. How do we do that? Okay, here's the idea that I want us to unpack together. We're going to look at some verses. We're going to talk about it. But here's the big idea. Here's how we do it. We fulfill our purpose. We guide people to Christ. We live as Christ ambassadors by guiding individuals to Jesus, by guiding people to Jesus, individuals, one at a time. We're Christ ambassadors to one person at a time, one by one. It's what's called, biblically speaking, sometimes in church world, it's called discipling or discipleship, or it's guiding another person to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. That's how we fulfill our purpose. We guide another person to become Jesus's follower and then to grow up more and more into the image of Christ and to follow him better. That's how we fulfill our purpose of reconciling, of having this ministry of reconciliation. We guide people one at a time into a relationship with Jesus and then into learning how to blossom in that relationship and follow him. And Mark, just jot a note. I used the word blossom in a sermon. Probably will never happen again. Just came out of nowhere. That's how we do it. We guide people one at a time. But then if you raise your hand and you say, well, you couldn't. See, this is the irony of it. You couldn't even say it. You're thinking, but isn't the majority of like real, important ministry done with crowds? I mean, we count people. Remember back in the day when there was a thing on the wall with the numbers and somebody, magic, I don't know who, they were just different every week. And what do we count? We counted the number of the offering and the number of people that were there, and sometimes the number of people that were there on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but that number always kind of lagged behind. And I would sit there and look at it. I think that's the same number from last week. There's no way that that could be right. The things that you think about when you're supposed to be focusing on stuff, more important stuff when you're a child. Anyway, count people. And so the more people, we all know this, the more people that come, the better the ministry is doing, the more impact. If you're going to have an impactful ministry, if you're really going to do Jesus's work, what do you have to do? And this is what keeps most of us from doing Jesus's work is you have to be up front. You have to have a microphone. You have to talk to groups of people. And yes, we are supposed to teach the world. We preach. We proclaim the gospel. Jesus taught crowds of people so big sometimes that he had to get in a boat and go out, and that became his stage because they were pressing up against him. We write and we record, and the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He wrote down letters to whole churches, and maybe small house churches sometimes, but whole churches and letters that we read to this day. That's massive communication. So of course we do. We all work in different ministries with different gifts. Of course we do. But the essence, listen, the essence of our job, the essence of what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, the foundational activity, what we all are supposed to do, we all don't do, for example, what I'm doing or what David did, but what we all are supposed to do, every single one of us, is disciple another person, guide another person. We're supposed to lead people one by one to Jesus. That is the foundation, the essence, the non-negotiable job of a Christian. That's how we fulfill, listen, that's how we fulfill our purpose as people who are supposed to represent Jesus. We do that by taking people one at a time to him. And if you think about it, is that not now more true than ever? Because if the church is going to grow, by that I don't mean more people. I mean more people knowing Jesus, more people who are dedicated to the Savior, more people repenting and being baptized and giving themselves to Jesus. Isn't it going to have to happen by each one of us saying, I'm going to guide one person. I'm going to help one person know Jesus better. I'm going to guide another person. If God gives me two people, great, but I'm not looking to guide everybody. I want to lead one person to Jesus. That's what I want to do. Why? Because we don't have the luxury anymore. We kind of did before saying, oh, okay, I'm going to just invite people to church. And if they're interested, they'll come to church. But now people have this built-in excuse that they didn't even have before. They had plenty of excuses before, but now they have another one. It's like, I'm going to go to your church and then people sing and spit on me and I'll die. So no, we don't get to do that. I mean, we should invite people, but I think, and maybe this is wrong, but it's like just looking in the future, I think that more and more Sundays are going to be for those who are already being guided in some way or another. There's a reason now to come here. And people, if we're going to reach people who aren't God's children, we have to guide them one by one personally to Jesus. Why would I say that? Why would I? Because I haven't read any Bible verses about that right yet, have I? I'm just saying that, and it sounds presumptuous. I don't know your gifts or your talents or your interests. Why would I say that we all are supposed to guide people one by one? There are two reasons. One reason is because that's what Jesus did. That is the example that he left for us. So if we're following him, if you and I say, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus, a Christian, I'm a little imitator of him, I'm trying to be like him, that's what he did. Think about it. Yes, he taught everybody, but he invested his life specifically in a few individuals. There were 12, right? And then even in those, there were three that he invested even more in. He called them. Look at Mark. We're just going to walk through a little bit of Mark. I just want us to see this, because yes, we have this vision of Jesus teaching everybody, and he did, but who did he invest in? Who did he spend? He guided individuals. That was the bulk, I think you could say, other than the cross, before the cross, that was the bulk of what he did. That is what he gave himself to. But Mark chapter 1, look at verse 16. He called individuals passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in their boats, mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands and followed him. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, so he's teaching everybody, but look at what he focuses on. Look at verse 4. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. In chapter 3, verse 13, should be like one page over. He went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom we also called apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He chose to invest his life, especially in a few, in some individuals. And then he spent the next part of his life, the next season, investing in them and guiding them. He taught everybody, but he taught them different and more and more special than everyone. Look at Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Teaching parables to everybody. And when he was done, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, if I didn't say it, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables. And then he starts talking, teaching them special teaching that was just for them. He was investing and teaching and guiding the individuals. That's what he gave himself to. Look at chapter 6 of Mark, verse 7. He guides them in their own ministry. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So he didn't send everybody out to do that. He called the ones he was, the individuals that he was guiding. He told them what to do and how to do it. And then they come back. Look down to verse 30. the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, investing in these individuals and these people, one by one, teaching and guiding them. Jesus guided. He taught everybody, but he guided individuals one by one. And then, second reason why this is what we're supposed to do, not me, not David, all of us, we're all supposed to do this, because Jesus tells us to. Look at Matthew, a few pages before we were. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now Jesus comes to the same group of people, the 12, and I think in the context it's maybe the 120, small group of people, and the people he'd been guiding and investing in over these years. And then look at what he said. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's followers. Make other followers of me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. His last instruction to us, what before he goes back up into heaven, is what? Continue doing what I've been doing. I've been investing and guiding in you. They knew that because they'd been on the receiving end of Jesus guiding them and investing them and bringing them, strengthening their relationship with God and helping them know what it meant to follow Jesus and imitate him. And then he says, now go do that with other people. This is something that you do. This is something you do with individuals. It's someone who isn't a Christian. You help them learn how to be a follower of Jesus by your example, by your life. And you guide them to that moment where they make their decision that I am going to follow Jesus. They repent and are baptized. And then you continue investing and guiding them, helping them become more and more like Jesus. That's something you do one person at a time. That's personalized guidance. That's you with one other person guiding them. How do we do that? That's a question. If this is going to be a practical thing and not an ethereal, we should be ambassadors of Jesus, or even we should disciple other people. How do we do it? What does it look like in our lives? Let's make it practical. So first question, who do we guide? Who are we supposed to guide into life? We're supposed to guide the people that God puts in our life. We're supposed to look around us. And so that starts with, people sitting right next to our family, right? That starts with people who live with us. And we don't stop there. We look a little wider, and anybody God puts in our life is a candidate for us to guide into a relationship with Jesus. And so that's literally anyone that God puts around you, anyone who is open to walking towards Jesus. And then how do we guide those people? How do we guide them? What do we actually do? Listen, we cultivate friendships with people, relationships. We open up our house and our life to other people. We open up, we have friendships with people. That's how. And then we live the gospel in front of them. That's what Jesus did with his followers. He lived, they saw what it meant to have a deep relationship with God because they were watching Jesus. They saw what it meant to be like Christ because they were watching him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a living model in front of the people that as we let them into our lives, and sometimes it's forced, right? You have children, they're part of your lives. You don't have to decide to let, you kind of have to make a decision sometimes. You're like, we'll hang out. Otherwise you don't. COVID has made my ADD so much worse. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. We live the gospel. We're a living model as we let people into our lives. And then we speak the gospel. We don't just, I'm a good example, so somehow magically they're going to say, I want to go to church and maybe get baptized. And how did that happen? We have to speak the gospel, the power of God to save people. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we speak the gospel. Ideally, we regularly open up the Bible. If that is the gold standard, that's the thing that we're going for. That's the prize. That's the goal. It's like, I want to guide this person. And right now, all I can do is be a good example to them. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to know. But then a door opens. You're able to read the Bible on a regular basis. Maybe it's every day with your children or your spouse. Maybe it's every week with one of your friends that you work with. We speak the gospel. And then as we do that, we guide them towards their next step, whether it's repenting and being baptized and giving themselves to Jesus, or whether it's whatever their next step of obedience is. And you say, well, what is that? I don't know, but because you're living life with that person and they're part of your life and you know them and you spend time with them and you're speaking the gospel to them, you know, because you see it and the Spirit guides you, said, this is what they needed. They're not reading the Bible. I'm going to help them learn how to read the Bible. And whatever the next step is, we guide them towards that. How can we know? How can you and I know if we're actually doing that? How do we know if we're actually guiding people towards Jesus? Well, just ask yourself these questions. Just say, am I regularly praying for somebody? Is there a person that I'm praying for? And not as much for their physical life, but am I regularly praying for someone's spiritual life, for their relationship with God? Another question, who am I cultivating friendships with? Who am I spending time and investing in? And that's why I kind of got distracted with the whole kid thing, because now my kids are like mid-teenagers and I have to, again, decide to spend time with them because, one, they're mid-teenagers and sometimes, rather not. And other times, it's just they're like into their own thing and I have to like choose to invest in them. Who am I cultivating a friendship with and seeking to speak the gospel in that friendship? Who am I studying the Bible with regularly? It doesn't have to be in person anymore. You can do it. God actually works over Zoom. Returning. Another question. Maybe for you, this is the question. It's who am I? Am I asking God regularly to give me somebody? Because I don't have anybody that I'm guiding. I don't have anybody I don't think I could guide. No one's open. My last study is over. Who can I study with? God, would you give me someone? Are you regularly asking for that? See, as we do those things, that's how we know that we're fulfilling our purpose. And to the measure that we do those things, to the measure that we open up our lives and invest in people and speak the gospel to them and ask God, or beseech God on their behalf to change their hearts and ask God to bring us more people, that's how we know that we are fulfilling our purpose. That's how we do it. So one more question, because again, in our world of, counting attendance and people and mega churches and famous singers and preachers, and does it really, really matter? How much does it really count for to guide one person? I'm investing in my boys or my wife or this other person. I'm studying with this. Does that really make a difference? We have this huge, we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. And it would seem, even after we talk about this, doesn't it kind of seem that guiding one person, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't feel like a huge ministry. I mean, I'm praying for this person and I'm even studying with this person, but it just feels so small and insignificant. Is it really that big of a deal? Listen, when you guide one person to Jesus, when you walk alongside one person and you speak the gospel to them and you study with them and you pray for them over and over and over again, it can change their, not just their life, it can change their eternity. You're able to introduce them to Jesus, to the Bible, to true life, to a whole new relationship with God. And that doesn't just transform their life. That can transform many other, that's a ripple effect in their life, because then as they find a relationship with God, as they learn to love Jesus, to read his word, to be a Christian, That has a ripple effect on their future, on their spouse and on their children and on their family and their friends. And that flows out, especially as you teach them, as Jesus did, to go out and do the same thing that you did with them. That's why That's why Jesus looks at his followers and says, now go make other followers. One by one, go out and help other people follow me. So what should we do? What do we do? What's the application from this? Well, if you're not a Christian, this is not as much of a go make other followers. It's an enter into life. This life is for you. You can have true life, and then you can have the purpose, the incredible purpose of guiding other people into that life. But you can't guide others. You can't guide other people into life until you have found the Savior, until you have found the life that they need as well. And when God touches your heart, when you say, I need that, I want to become God's child, in this community, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I think the application for us is, I think we need to just continually ask ourselves a question. Just make it part of the way we analyze our lives. We do that, right? We think about how things are going and do I need to lose a little more weight? Should I eat a little healthier? Should I do this? Add another question to this internal dialogue. How can I guide other people to Jesus? How can I do that? And maybe for you, this has not been a new thought. Maybe you've been listening today and you say, yeah, I do that. That's my life. Yes, I want to do that. I want to do that. Maybe it's just a reminder for you. But put that question in your thought process. How can I guide people to Jesus better and more? And how can I grow in that? How can I make sure that's always something I do? I'm doing it right now, but I want to do it more. Maybe for you, I don't know how I would start or who I would study with, or I don't have anybody that I don't know. Maybe for you, the thing is, as you think about how do I do this, is you need to just ask God, give me someone. Please open a door for a friendship and then for someone I can study with. Would you please let me guide someone into life? And when we ask that question of God and when we think about that, you know what it does? It makes us not waste our time and the time that we have with people, because people come into our lives and they go out of our lives. And when we're focused on helping the people that God brings into our lives to know Jesus and to walk closer with him, then we start asking ourselves, who can I guide today? Who is in my life? What can I do to help them find life in Christ? And I know that sounds like a bunch of questions and not like something to do, but when you ask yourself those questions, the Spirit who knows you and knows your life and knows the people that he's surrounded you with, he guides you into all truth. He guides me into all truth, and he shows us how we do this and what the actual things we're supposed to do are. And now we get to end with something. I know this is an every week thing, but don't let the every weakness of it take away the specialness of what we get to do together. We get to worship Jesus together. As we've been doing, as we've been reading and lifting him up and singing, we get to worship Jesus together. We get to do it in a special way. We get to remember together what Jesus did for us. He did something in the cross, an incredibly huge work in the cross. He purchased salvation for the entire world. Think about that. And as you take the bread and drink the cup, think about what Jesus did for everyone. We remember that. But then as we take the bread and drink the cup, we remember how personal it is. We remember that he didn't just do something for everybody. He did something for me. He came out. He loved me. He made me. He loved me. He came after me. He sought me. He rescued me. He died for me. He's transforming me. He saved me. Not everyone, but me. He's doing that to me. And he's asking me to go and do that to everyone else and to help other people enter into that life. So as we take the bread and drink the cup, if you're a Christian this morning, remember what he did for the world. Remember what he did for you because he died on the cross. We reflect on that. Let's let the Spirit guide us into committing ourselves to him and to his purpose again. And in a renewed way, let's thank him. Let's worship him together. God, we thank you. We thank you because you are good and you're kind and you come after us. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And thank you for what you have done in each one of our lives as you've come after us and sought us and brought us into your family and forgiven us. And as we take the bread, we drink the cup together in these moments, we thank you and we remember, we worship you. You are our God, and help us to follow in your footsteps and to bring life to other people around us as we go through this week and this month and the rest of this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.